And we started last week talking about the discipline, the spiritual discipline of proclaiming the gospel. And we're going to finish that up this morning. And at this time, I'm going to pass it over to our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
I'm on here. There you go. That's good there. That's Brother Tom Petty, if you didn't know. We lost him last week on Monday or Tuesday. It was a pretty sad situation for those of us who are a fan of Tom Petty. You say, why are we talking about rock stars here in church? Well, I would just say that a lot of us were influenced by him musically, but just in other ways. And when you get the word of that somebody's passed away that quickly, such as we did, it was came right after hearing about John Cotlin and other things, and it just really rocked my world a little bit. I didn't think of him as that old. Then I realized how old he was. He's 66, and that's pretty old. All right. The truth was, I thought, I'm 55. That's not far down the road. And, you know, someone who had just come off, is at the top of his career. He had their last album in 2014 was their number one album, which is really hard to get. And he's been out there since the 70s all through. He was there for high school for me. He's a brother, you know. And of course, they had just finished up a three shows at the Hollywood Bowl because they did it. He was doing his retirement thing, and they did a Hollywood Bowl retirement kind of thing. But it sold out so quick, they did another show, and that was sold out so quick, they did the third show. He was at the height of his career and was choosing to retire. He had lost his first wife due to just obsessive touring after the Wildflowers album went out, and he just did not want that to happen again, and he wanted to retire. He had been in his life an unmitigated success. He had, after losing his first wife in a divorce, had become a heroin addict. No matter how rich he was, how many things he had, he still succumbed to the things of the world. But the song, I Won't Back Down, certainly spoke powerfully to the fact that I'm not backing down. A lot of that song actually had to do with him fighting record companies. So let's just be real clear on that. But for me, that song always touched me in the sense of, in my life, it gets difficult. It gets really difficult. And I'm not going to stop. I'm not backing down. I'm not stepping away from the gospel that I know, this one of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that Tom Petty was a Christian, though I heard many times he was, but we as Christians like to make famous people Christians. I never heard him say that with his own mouth, but I'm not saying he wasn't a man of God. My main thing is saying that here was a guy who had everything there is, fame and fortune, doing what he loved to do. And he dies alone in his plush Malibu home with a heart attack just like that. And we never know in our life when that day is called in our life. We never know when the time is over, when the time we have with our family, with our children, with our life. The quality of life that we have, we evaluate it according to the things we have or what we've accomplished. But quite honestly, at the end of the day, it comes with, I'm living. I woke up and I'm still here moving forward. To hear his words, I won't back down, is kind of funny now, because when death comes calling, there's really not a lot that we get to say in that order. I know that some of you know that Walter Bennett had surgery on his back, and can you stand up, or is you able to stand up, Kenny? But I just want to say that I've been hearing rumors that that is a World Federation wrestling title belt. That is not. It is strictly back surgery, but he does have some moves. Thanks for letting me laugh. And, and to lose John Cotlin, who Brian just mentioned, John showed up at this church on a Easter sunrise service 2 years in a row. The first year, he just walked away. The second year, we kind of found him. He was a guy who lived alone. He had been in ministry, but had lost his wife in a divorce. And it just had rocked his world. And I remember finding that guy passed out. Again, every Sunday I talk about people I found passed out in their houses, but I did. But don't try that at home. Please don't count on the Lord sending me to your home if you pass out. Go ahead and get one of those bracelets. But and I thought that guy's life was over, similar to like Tom Petty. I remember finding him there just thinking, he's old. And he wasn't that old, but he had a hard life. And he came, and I'll never forget the life he lived here at this church, giving gifts to people. He spent so much money giving gifts to people, his kids had to step in and go, okay, Dad, that's enough. Because he'd just give you like Allen wrenches and stuff. I mean, just, I loved it. But they really weren't, I mean, just, hey, I want to give you something. Here's a pack of Allen wrenches. And, but he was just such a giver. He came to everything. He was part of everything until his health took him. And I would say he did not back down and continued to go. But when it comes to the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we played some songs to kind of get behind that a little bit here today. And the fact that we do back down in the sense that we meet the Lord at that time. And that I want my life to be one that is lived in his shadow and of his wings. And that I want to be said in the end, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's my heart. It's my heart to sit back and say that I realize that no matter how set someone is like Tom Petty, that we don't know what their life is. No matter how well, how beautiful someone is, we don't know the pain that they go through or what may be called upon them. And that Paul, the Apostle Paul, would know these kind of things. That what's what made him so strong is a person who said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And I love that Paul said that. Because quite honestly, that's where I'm not backing down myself in my life. That there's people around me who look like they got it made better than me. So I'm not saying nothing about Jesus. And that's just not right. Because in the sense that someone said something to me. And someone reached out to me. And someone called unto me when I looked like I had everything together. Because I'm a guy from Texas and I don't show anybody that I got problems. Now I do. Everyone knows my problems. But, this whole issue of the gospel being foolishness to the wise, foolishness to those who are dying, foolishness to the world, but wisdom of God is a powerful thing because I'm going to tell you, today it seems so narrow-minded. Who would today come and speak of Jesus? Because it seems like, hey, someone else's solution to life seems to be good. They seem happy. So we don't say anything. But Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of proclaiming the gospel. John Wimber, who is the father of the vineyard, this is what he said. He said that he, one of the keys to his conversion, he wrote this here, was he talked about, he was in downtown Los Angeles. He saw a guy with a billboard. You want to look foolish. Wear one of those sandwich boards on you. Anyone here ever done that? You want to put your hand down. Put your hand down. That's good. No. They're heavy, aren't they? Did yours say going to hell on it? Okay, good. That's good. Bobby and I saw that guy in Wisconsin. So he had a nice suit on. But the thing is that John Wimber saw this guy there, I think he said in Pershing Square right there in L.A., and it said, I'm a fool for Christ. And as he walked by, the back of it said, Whose fool are you? Whose fool are you? And John Wimber said that he wasn't saved that day, it always rang in his heart that I am a fool for Jesus. That's what I am. I'm ready to be his fool because the world's going to call me a fool on these things. But in the end, When people come to know the Lord, it's a powerful thing. We think of salvation, the way we think of it often hinders us from the proclaiming of the gospel, because truth is more than just a personal salvation of getting things done here in my heart so I can go to heaven and not go to hell. And that's often what we think of when we think of the gospel. That's what many of you are thinking I'm talking about with Tom Petty, and I'm not. I'm not talking about destination. I'm talking about a gospel unto salvation that starts the day that I know it and continues to move in my life. And last week I read you this, and I better move quickly here, but this is what Jesus says when he stands up in front of the synagogue and he reads from Isaiah. He reads this here. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," in Luke 4:18. He says, "because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Now listen to this, Dennis. This is gospel. Yes, Jesus lived. He died. He was resurrected and sent to the right hand of the Father. It's a powerful, forgiving you of your sins to give you eternal life is powerful. But put it in the full context of life. He's going to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up that scroll and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and everyone looked at him and said, "Man, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is what I've come to do." You're looking at the guy who's come to do this, and aren't you so sad that he died and he doesn't do this anymore? Because that wouldn't be true if you are. Because it continues to be done, because we are the presence of God as he comes and moves to us as this proclamation of the good news to the poor. Of the proclamation of the oppressed being set free, the captive being set free, that those who are blind, not just physically, but also spiritually, emotionally. Have you ever been locked in depression and you can't see beyond your hand? But the good news comes in and gives you a sight that takes you up over the forest and you can see clear. Like a telescope out in the middle of a desert, it sees the oasis that's there. See, proclaiming the gospel is describing the new life of the kingdom offered through Jesus. And that comes through story. It comes through us sharing our life. And when I go through difficult times, it's powerful to give thanks to him because I'm recalling back to what he did for me in my life, where I was at. And believe me, my life was set up pretty to accomplish everything I wanted to accomplish. I was going there. And the more I got closer to what I wanted to do in my dreams for life, the further away I got from the joy that was in my heart, and the meaner I got, and the more jealous I got. I'm not saying it has to be that way. I'm just saying I know what it's like to be saying, "I'm almost there. Come and save me. Rescue me from this." As we move in today and we realize what the gospel is, we realize that every day here in the church, it is all those things we're doing right here as we pray for the sick. It's all those things as we preach and proclaim from this pulpit. We think of this one here. We think of this word, Colossians 1, where Paul says, He is the one we proclaim, admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So here we go. Paul is saying this proclamation of the gospel continues to mature us. And Dan, I liked it. When I was a kid and they used to start talking about Jesus, I did what most of us do. I'm like, "I know him. Let me go over here and read something else in the Bible." Or today you look at your phone and look at Facebook. Unless you're young, you look at Snapchat. So, because I'm already saved. And if the proclamation of gospels is just about getting saved, heaven, and hell, then why are you here as good evangelicals who hear the word? It has no power. But it has power beyond those things because it brings maturity for my life and brings me into this place where I'm coming out of the captivity that daily ensnares me. I don't know about you, but daily something's trying to grab my heel and bring me down. Every day. Every day it's a fight to not step down, but to stand, I'm stand my ground and say, I'm going to worship him and believe in him and believe in this proclamation of the gospel, that it heals me, it breaks free my captivity, takes me out of depression, takes me away from the sense of failure of life. And the church proclamation shapes our lives together by centering us on the gospel. And guys, I know that may sound funny, but it centers me into this belief of all the things Jesus said. Not just a rule book, but that the kingdom is here and something new has come and broken things free. I've told you before, if you don't believe drinking 4 malt liquors is a sin, just give it a try. I'll let your body tell you what is a sin. The Bible doesn't say that don't eat 6 glazed donuts, but go ahead and try it. That sin has immediate payback. You know? That's what happens to me when I eat donuts, but some of you are out there, what are you talking about, brother? But our proclamation of gospel is always grounded in my ability to be faithfully present to another person, to look them in the face and know that this God has something through me to give today, even when I feel like I haven't received anything from him. To listen face to face. Be present to people. And what keeps me from being present with people is my own centering on my own sorry little life. My shame, my fear of losing, jealousies, whatever. But Jesus says, maybe not center on your sorry little life anymore. How about you center on my glorious life? Which, by the way, was a downward progression unto death before it found itself in the place it is. We read this to you last week. God has put this word into the mouth of men, Dietrich Bonhoeffer would write shortly before he would be executed by the Nazis. He says, God has put this word into the mouth of men in order that it may be communicated to other men. When one person is struck by the word, he speaks it to others. And God has willed that we should seek him and find his living word in the witness of a brother, in the mouth of a man, again, put sister and woman in there if you wish. Therefore, a Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. We come together and share that. The proclaiming of the gospel is done beyond this pulpit, and I hope it is. I certainly hope it is. Because that way we believe and are strengthened by one another. We proclaim the kingdom of God to one another because we have been sent to this place right here. This is the place we call home. God has sent me here, and I proclaim the good news to those he's put me in proximity to. Because if I can't do it here with those I love and who believe in Jesus, I surely am not going to do it to those who don't and who I don't know. Unless I'm just that extroverted, I need some weirdo to do it to, you know? The point is, I practice here because it empowers me there. Now, it doesn't stop there. It moves forward from there and goes on. And so continuing on with today, in this discipline of proclamation, I'd love to bring out Nicole Manosco, who's going to talk to us about the second stage of that. Nico!
All right. As Raymond said, the proclamation of the gospel does not stay in church. It happens throughout the week and in our neighborhoods. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says to the elders of the church in Ephesus, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Paul both proclaimed and taught publicly and from house to house. What is modeled in the church must also be lived in the neighborhoods. Just as we learn to hear the gospel proclaimed and respond to it in the church, we must now become proclaimers in our own houses and our neighborhoods, at work, at the gym, wherever we spend time with people and connect. The gospel must be proclaimed house to house in every context. Just like the church, so also in the home, we must first tend to being present to each other and to Christ's presence among us. As we sit around a table and share our lives with each other, expose our sufferings and our joys, a moment comes that begs for the proclaiming of the gospel into our lives. In his book, Faithful Presence, David Fitch sums it up succinctly, saying, "Presence precedes proclamation." Not only do I appreciate the alliteration, but I also appreciate the sentiment, the sense that being present to people and present to what the Lord is doing before marching in with the gospel, the thought that sometimes you need to earn the right to speak into someone's life, but at the very least, you need to be present to what the Lord is already doing, being in his faithful presence. Years ago, I was a part of Avenue L Coffee House, which is a part of the Vineyard Church up there in Huntsville. It wasn't just a coffee house, but I wouldn't have called it an outreach ministry either in the traditional sense, at least as I understood outreach ministries at the time. Avenue L Coffee House was open to the public 6 or 7 days a week. On weeknights, we brewed a pot or two of coffee, turned on some lights, opened the doors, and waited for the neighborhood to come in. On Sunday, the Vineyard Huntsville Community Church would meet inside and hold their worship services. And the way we saw it and the way we talked about it, the building was Avenue L Coffee House. The church was the community. But in some ways, Avenue L was a community all of its own. What made Avenue L different than a typical outreach ministry, to me at least, was the first step and our focus wasn't on getting people saved. It was on loving people wholly. No strings attached. Presence precedes proclamation. As people came in off the streets, we got to know them. We'd sit with them, share our lives together over a cup of coffee. We took the pressure off of ourselves. We crocheted together. We painted together. We played songs together. We maybe even battled our Pokemons together. Actually happened. And as we did these things and we became present to each other's lives, we waited for opportunities to speak into their lives. We took that pressure off of ourselves to bring people to Christ, and instead, in the course of living alongside others, we waited and listened to hear what God was already doing. In his book, Both And, Rich Nathan, who is the senior pastor at the Vineyard up in Columbus, Ohio, he writes about proclamation of the gospel by saying, rather than thinking that I need to start the work of God in another person's life, I personally find it much less burdensome to ask myself, what is God already doing in this person's life that I may contribute to? If God really is the author of our faiths, then it takes the pressure off of me to write the beginning of someone else's story. Instead, I can sit back and listen to the story that God is already writing, and in that place proclaim that he is there and he is at work. So often I think we get it wrong when we think that the work is only ever done if someone professes Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior at the end of our conversation. We must remember that the gospel is so all-encompassing that there is not one aspect of life that it does not touch and transform. So the gospel for this time and place may not address the hearer's sin condition or their trust in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Instead, as we sit together long enough in each other's presence, faithful to his presence, we will be presented with an entry point. So we must wait and listen. And when the time is right, we might even ask humbly, may I say something? And then, as with the first disciples, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. In John chapter 16, Jesus speaks to his disciples saying, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. And at this point, it's kind of read 'em and weep time. We apply the gospel like it's a healing salve for the broken. To the one suffering fear and anxiety, Jesus is Lord, and he is working in that situation. Can you believe and take a step forward in faith? To the one angry at what has been done, Jesus is Lord. Vengeance is his, and he is working to reconcile all things. Can you forgive in Christ? To the one suffering depression, God is working here. He alone has created you for purposes before the founding of the world. To the one who is lost in guilt and shame, he has taken your sin on the cross and forgives you unconditionally. He is Lord. Can you receive that? To the one who is broken, he heals. To the one who is dying, we cannot be separated by his love. Christ's lordship over the world may be proclaimed over that addiction destroying someone's life. He is victor. He is Lord in that broken marriage and the evil cycle of violence that he has got a hold of our playgrounds in the neighborhood. And on and on and on. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord is the gospel. He is working for the renewal of all things. And in this way, in our everyday lives, we have the opportunity to speak the encouraging hope of what God is doing in others' lives. Because it is in the neighborhood, proclamation offers a hopeful word for people struggling with life. Can we enter in, trust him, and begin to participate and discern what God is doing and be faithful to him? It may not have been the first priority to make sure that everyone understood the gospel at Avenue L Coffee House, but in my experience and the time that I got to serve there, a lot of people came to know him. I used to think, you know, being a Ravenclaw, being someone who, like, really values knowledge, that maybe the reason someone disagrees with me is because they just don't know. And if I just inform them, then they'll clearly see things my way. But I'm not sure if you guys have run into this, that so often when it comes to proclaiming the gospel, it isn't that someone doesn't know. We're in the Bible Belt. There's a lot of people who know, but they haven't experienced what they want to experience. In fact, at Avenue Well, the majority of the people who came in, who eventually did come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, if you want to put it that way, they knew the story. They hadn't experienced the church. Or what they had experienced from the church left them broken and angry and cynical and mad. The majority of the people that I experienced would have even called themselves anti-Christian. I mean, one, like, straight up told me that. That's what she was. But she came to the Lord because she heard the pastor tell an off-color joke. Because he was human, and she suddenly realized, oh, wait. You can believe this thing and also be a normal human being. A person that is transformed, but still just a relatable person. And I think that's where the victory is. Presence preceding proclamation. As we gather around tables in the various meeting places of our lives, if we will be patient and tend to Christ's presence among us, the moments will present themselves for the gospel to be proclaimed contextually and humbled out of our own testimony. Paul writes of these conversations in Colossians chapter 4. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, of course, I know we've covered this verse before, and Paul isn't advocating being salty, but for centuries, salt has been used as a seasoning to give flavor to foods, and as a preservative to prevent meat from decaying. And likewise, our words, like salt, should bring out the best, should preserve, should bring hope. Every day in our neighborhoods, amid strife, broken relationships, and tragedy, whether we are Christians or not, we need the gospel. Christians must play host to spaces where the gospel can be proclaimed. And in these experiences of presence together with our neighbors, our speech filled with God's life-preserving grace, Christ will be present. Transformation will come, and onlookers will catch a glimpse of the kingdom. This is faithful presence in our neighborhoods. And to continue this conversation, I'm going to bring up another one of our teaching pastors, Joel Looney.
The power of the gospel has major implications for the whole world. I think that we forget sometimes how desperate people are for good news. But all of us, I mean, every day we're confronted with a lot of darkness. I mean, some of you in your, you know, in your personal lives, you see it in yourself and friends and families. And of course, you know, last week we had, you know, another tragedy, right, on a national scale with the shooting that went on. And I think the natural tendency for the world at large and for all of us individually is that downward spiral. You know, it's really easy to go there, and it's really easy to go to that place of negativity. You know, I mean, for those of you that know me, you know that one of my favorite books in the Bible is Ecclesiastes, which basically can be summarized as like, everything's terrible, but it's always been terrible. Get used to it. Try to make the best of it. That's just the way life is. And like sometimes like that's just kind of what tends to play in my mind, especially when I, you know, I have a lot of depressing conversations, you might imagine, being a therapist in a prison. And sometimes it kind of feels like that. But Paul writes in Romans 10, this is what he says. The scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one on whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. And you feel that. Those of you that, you know, have people in your life, and I hope and pray all of you do, that are just encouraging people that can manage to point you back towards hope. It's an indescribable beauty that just you feel it in your bones. There's something there in that moment that of transformation that takes place. And of course, the word salvation, like in Scripture, you know, it's like the same word as for healing. And as we said, it's much bigger than just this like eternal destination thing. But how desperate we all are to see healing in our own lives and in our communities and those sorts of things. And we forget that's where the world is at too. That this is not just you, everybody has this hunger within them. I had an experience this summer in which I was invited to a friend's house, you know, for a get together that she was doing. And there was, you know, without getting into details, there were some things going on there that I was not able to kind of get completely on board with. I was there as a guest, right? I could not fully enter into what was going on there. If we could skip ahead to the Luke passage real quick, I want to do this, and then we'll come back to the fill in the blank. We covered this before. So Jesus said, basically, the harvest is plentiful, workers are few, pray that the Lord sends you out the harvest. But he says, I'm going, sending you as lambs among wolves, right? So I'm going into this party, and I don't have the ability to kind of dictate the rules. Of kind of like, these are the things you can't do, these are the things that you do. And it was kind of a dilemma for me of, well, how can I really enter in this moment without the, and it was kind of, but I just tried to be present, okay? So what ended up happening is there ended up being this guy there that I just struck up a conversation with. And the thing is one of the things that's intimidating when we start talking about sharing the gospel and those sorts of things is you think that if you're not like an extroverted person who just, which I'm not, how could I ever do this? But I got to do kind of my therapy skills, right? This guy finds out I'm a therapist and he just starts opening up. And he just goes there and we've got this conversation going. He's just telling me all of this stuff. And eventually it's kind of loud and so we go outside. So then we're sitting outside, I'm having this conversation with him because he's just wanting to share his heart for me, heart with me in that moment. And I just had some sense, kind of the sense of the Holy Spirit in that moment. So God's faithful presence was faithful to me in that moment. And I just began speaking words of encouragement to him. And just something was breaking within him because I recognized that he didn't have anybody else in his life that was doing this. And that's what you don't realize with people that aren't connected to like a church community. They don't have that pastoral presence. They don't have somebody speaking those types of encouraging words over them. And you don't remember the life that is in the words that you have. And, you know, and he kind of, you know, and he's crying and all this stuff. And eventually I'm just like, hey, can I pray for you? And he kind of, you know, looked at kind of weird for a second. And he was like, I haven't had anybody pray for me in a really long time. I'd really, really like that. And I prayed for him and it was great. You know, we went back in and he just kept on talking to the person who was hosting the party and just telling, he was, oh, this guy's so cool. He was just telling me how great I was. But I don't think it was me, right? But it was that gospel that I was bringing, that God sees where you're at right now, because these were the sorts of words that I was telling him as I was calling out those good things in him and letting him know that God had created that heart and that God had plans for his life. And this is a young man who's, I think, father passed away when he was fairly young, and I feel like probably doesn't have, again, that presence of somebody in his life that's really calling those things out of him. And I was there to deliver the gospel, right? And again, as Nicole said, I didn't get to pray the prayer with him in that moment, but he left, you know, saying that he wanted to, you know, hopefully get together again sometime. And it nonetheless, there was a profound God encounter that took place. The presence of God was palpable with the two of us in that moment. But if I had left when I felt uncomfortable, which was pretty much right off the bat, for a number of reasons, right, you know, amongst them that, like, I just, you know, I'm not necessarily great with people that I don't know. And yet, God was so faithful to show up in that moment, though it was not on my terms. I very much was this lambs before wolves thing. So, let me put this fill in the blank up here. It says, in the world, proclamation requires us to humbly go and boldly testify to the reality of the gospel. So that's where that tension is. So we're going humbly. I'm not coming in and telling you what can and can't go on in your house. I understand that I'm a guest. So I'm going humbly and understanding I don't get to set the rules. But then when that opportunity, Nicole mentioned, you know, looking for these opportunities, when it comes up, can I boldly do it? And a lot of times I don't, right? Because it's always a lot of times easier to not. But for whatever reason, you know, I was open in that moment, and God was very faithful in his presence to empower me to speak that word of hope that Nicole talked about. But this is how we go to the world. In vulnerability, knowing that we're the guest. And there's a lot of weakness there. On the other hand, obviously, the Apostle Paul also says that it's in our weakness that God is strong. And all we have to do is be faithful to go, because people are so hungry to hear good news. They're so eager to have the hope for healing and for resurrection, restoration, reconciliation. They're so desperate to believe that maybe those things are possible. And we get to be the ones to give good news. If you'll go ahead and just stand with me for a moment. The ministry team can start making their way forward, but we want to pray with you this morning and proclaim the gospel over your life, that gospel of healing, that gospel of reconciliation and restoration. And so whether the issues, again, are those of being mired in depression, like Raymond talked about, where you feel like you can't even see tomorrow, you know, or I can't even get out of bed for today, or whether those are, you've lost hope for relationships, right? Issues in your family, in your community, right? Things that you thought were unreconcilable. Problems with your physical body, right? Illnesses. Maybe you feel directionless, right? What we're here this morning to do is proclaim over you that the kingdom is here. The kingdom is coming, but the kingdom is here, and it's present. And Jesus Christ is here with us today. His Holy Spirit is active and moving and alive. And we proclaim that over you today, that the kingdom is here. The kingdom is among us. And so whatever is going on, come on down. We want to stand with you in that and proclaim the goodness of God and believe that he is bringing restoration and bringing healing and bringing new life where all you've seen is death. Because this is who God is. And this is the kingdom that we're a part of. So feel free to be making your way down. We're up here to pray with you this morning. I'm going to go ahead and pray over you, bless you as you go. Thank you for blessing us with your presence this morning. And we just want to be present with you, as God's present with all of us. Okay. Father God, we just thank you so much for your goodness and for your grace, for your overwhelming and overflowing goodness, God, that is just more than we could hope for, God. And so we pray for a reawakening within all of us of the hope, God, that hope of this gospel, the hope of the kingdom. And we pray that you would ignite our hearts, Lord, that in everywhere we go, Father, in our own homes, in our neighborhoods, out in the world, that we would be bearers of this good news, Lord, not going with arrogance, but rather with humility and with weakness, empowered by the very Spirit of God. And so I bless you as you go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.